Let me make a remark, first of all, about the unfolding of the liturgical life. You know that the cycle of the readings on Sundays is different from the cycle of the readings on the weekdays. On Sundays, we follow a three-year cycle. This year, we're in year A, and so we read mostly from the Gospel according to Matthew. But the weekdays have their own cycle, and the Gospel is actually the same all year around. Every Monday of the 18th week, we normally read the Gospel about the multiplication of the loaves. But that's the Gospel we heard yesterday. So the church, wisely recognizing that we'd be hearing, the people who go to the weekday Mass will be hearing the exact same Gospel 2 days in a row. They say, well, actually, take the reading, the Gospel reading for Tuesday, read it on Monday. And then on Tuesday, meaning tomorrow, we'll read another reading, another optional reading, so we don't read two days in a row the same Gospel. But you recognize that because there's two different cycles, they will sometimes overlap or converge, as we saw with the parables the last several Sundays and the weekday readings about the parables. So yesterday we heard about the multiplication of the loaves. Today I just read the passage about Jesus walking on the water. That's next Sunday's Gospel. So we'll see how we have these moments of repetition or convergence. The liturgy, after all, is a school. And in a school, in any school, the teachers know both the value of repetition and the danger of excess repetition. So you have to repeat so that people learn their lessons, but if you repeat too much, people get bored. So the liturgy knows that. Let's look at today's readings. The first reading today is the contest between two prophets, Hananiah and Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is an authentic prophet of the Lord, and we've seen him faithfully fulfilling his prophetic mission against terrible opposition. Hananiah shows up here in chapter 28. I don't know if he's mentioned before that, but he just shows up with his message, which contradicts Jeremiah's message. So the question is, well, which one of these prophets is speaking the truth? Which one is an authentic messenger of the Lord? We're not told what Hananiah was really doing here. He stands up and proclaims that the oppression from King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, that will end within 2 years. Very bold, confident proclamation. Thus says the Lord. Did Hananiah believe that? We don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he thought it really was the word of the Lord. I hope he did think that, because then he's at least mistaken. But if he didn't think it, then he's a liar, and that's worse. Hananiah proclaims that the oppression of the Babylonians will come to an end within 2 years. The situation for the Israelites was a terrible one. They were under this oppression, this persecution by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar and his forces had taken over. They had closed down the temple. They had taken the sacred vessels and brought them to Babylon and exiled the king and the nobles. In fact, a lot of the people. And some of the people had been killed. So it was severe oppression. Jeremiah's message, the real prophet, Jeremiah, his message was, this is the work of God. God is working through this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, because this is the consequence of your infidelity to the covenant. And this is going to go on for 70 years. So don't fight against it. Don't rebel. Submit to this difficulty, this yoke, you could say, until the will of God is fulfilled. That was the message, and it's a very hard message to accept. That's why Jeremiah was arrested and persecuted himself, because his message sounded like treason to the people. What are you talking about? You seem to be taking the favor of the pagan king against God's people. So along comes Hananiah with the message, well, God's going to restore his people within 2 years. Naturally, that message was a very appealing one. Who wouldn't want to be set free within 2 years rather than be in exile for 70 years? What this reminds us of is our natural tendency to think that what we like or what we want to hear is what is God's will. It's a natural tendency that what makes us comfortable or makes us happy or is appealing to us must be the will of God. And that makes us susceptible to false prophecies, or in modern language, fake news. Why is fake news so appealing? People like it. They like to hear what they already think or what agrees with their position. That's why, as you know, the algorithms in social media are so effective, because the social media is geared to tell us what we already believe and what we already think, what we already agree with. And if we encounter something that contradicts what we already think, well, we think it must be fake, must not be true. That's not a very good standard of discernment, what we think or what we like or what makes us comfortable. That's not a very good standard. Very subjective. The question is always, what's the truth? What's the truth? What's the reality? What is the will of God? And it's not always easy for us to discern it because we have these prejudices. Especially when we're suffering. You see, it's hard for us to accept that God might actually want us to submit to a difficulty or carry a yoke that we don't like. It's certainly true that we carry yokes that we don't like that are the will of God, but we have a hard time recognizing that that's the will of God for us. And yet, that's the truth. So, Jeremiah's message, as hard as it is, was the truth. It was the word of God. And the right response was to accept, okay, Lord, your will be done. We will carry this yoke. We will carry it. We will submit to your will, Lord. That's the right response. The wrong response is to say, I don't like this yoke. It must not be from God, and therefore I won't carry it. And when we do that, we actually make things worse for ourselves. The image that Hananiah and Jeremiah use is the yoke, a wooden yoke or an iron yoke. Which yoke will be broken? Well, Hananiah says that the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar will be broken. And Jeremiah says, no, the yoke of the false prophet will be broken. In fact, you won't even be able to survive this. And Hananiah does die within that year. So long before his false prophecy comes true, as it never did, he himself comes to an end of his mission. Well, again, what this sets before us is the challenge of discerning the will of God and submitting to the will of God, which is sometimes difficult for us, difficult to discern and difficult for us to carry. But if we're humble enough to listen, if we're willing to say yes to God even when we don't understand what he's doing, then it will bear fruit. In the gospel, as they say, which is especially chosen for year A because so that we won't repeat the story of the multiplication of the loaves. In this gospel, Jesus has taken time aside to pray. Now remember, his reason for trying to withdraw in yesterday's gospel was because John the Baptist had just been martyred, and Jesus decided to take some time aside to grieve, to ponder, to prepare for the difficult yoke he was going to carry, meaning the yoke of the cross. But when he got to what he thought was going to be a deserted place, there were a lot of people there. He ended up teaching them and feeding them. But after all that, he again decides to take time aside for prayer. And that's what he does at the beginning of today's gospel. Dismisses the crowds, goes up the mountain by himself to pray. That's the will of the Father. That's Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. He made the disciples get into a boat. Okay, go ahead. And then in the middle of the night, we know the story. It's a stormy, dark night, big waves, and along comes Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the water. Now, the disciples are put in this awkward position. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this contradictory vision of Jesus walking on the sea, does this make it better or worse? And their natural conclusion was, oh, it's worse now. It's bad enough to be in the sea, in the darkness, in the storm, with the waves crashing over the boat. That's bad enough. But to see a ghost makes it even worse. So their discernment, if you could use that term, wasn't. They were just overcome by fear. But if you want to use the term discernment, their discernment was, this is worse now. Now we're in the presence of a ghost. The truth, though, was that things were better. That to have the Lord with them, even in a strange vision in the middle of the night, was better than not having him. And that's what Peter suspects. If this is true, if this is really the Lord, well, that means it'd be better to be with him than to be in this boat. Radical decision to make to get out of a boat. Every fisherman, anyone familiar with the sea, knows you don't get out of a boat in a storm. That's worse. But Peter, his spiritual intuition, for some reason, is, well, if that's you, tell me to come to you rather than to stay here. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. He does the contradictory thing, the thing that goes against the natural tendency. He takes a step of faith and gets out of the boat and walks on the water. This is the great image of what the journey of faith is like. When we actually trust in God and take a step based on him and not on ourselves, our own strength, we do things that we could never do on our own. That's what faith is. And as long as he has faith, as long as his faith remains strong, he remains strong on the water. But it doesn't last, as we know. He weakens because he slips back into his natural perspective and he sees, wait a minute now. It's terrible storm, wind, waves, water. This can't work. I can't do this. And that's true because no one can walk on water. And so he sinks, which is exactly what happens to us when our faith weakens, or the term Jesus uses is when we have little faith. When we're people of little faith, we sink because we're relying on ourselves. We weigh ourselves down with our natural perspective, or clinging to our preferences, or our fake news, or our false prophecies, or whatever it is that prevents us from trusting in the Lord. We don't want to have a 70-year journey. We want to have a less than 2-year journey. So that's what we'll choose. It makes us sink. The great thing about Peter is his instinct is, his spiritual intuition is, when you're in trouble, call on the Lord. And that's what he does. Lord, save me, save me. And Jesus immediately saves him, because Peter is exercising faith again. Well, the reminder to us in the liturgy is the difference between following the Lord and following something else or someone else, including our own natural preferences and perspective. Following the Lord is a completely different thing. That's what Jeremiah is proclaiming. Even if it's hard, follow the Lord. Even if it doesn't make sense, follow the Lord. Even if you don't like it, follow the Lord. And this is what Peter learns as well. It's always easier to stay in the boat. Stay with what's familiar and comfortable. It's always easier. But that doesn't mean it's the right way. The right way is always to do the will of God. even if it means something impossible. So when the Lord says, come, go. When he says, come, get out of the boat and follow. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the whole point. A great lesson to us for today and always, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of a storm or trial we might be facing.